The plan is to take a few weeks off from our study and exposition of the Gospel of Mark to look at some Christmas-themed messages drawn from Luke chapter 2. This morning I'm reading verses 8 to 14, and particularly we want to look at and reflect upon the manner in which the announcement of Christ's birth first came to earth. So this morning, looking at the announcement to the shepherds, the presentation to the shepherds, and then an upcoming couple of weeks, the manner of the announcement and the presentation to Simeon in the temple. So this morning we're reading Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice, and though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Luke chapter 2, reading verses 8 through 14 from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the faithful recording by holy men carried along by your Holy Spirit, the birth and the great news of Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, we pray during this Advent season that you would be at work in our hearts by your Spirit to draw us closer to that very same Lord who sits and reigns at your right hand even now, and in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm sure most of you are familiar with Paul's sentence in Philippians 2. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. That is the Christmas message in a nutshell. That is the essence of Christmas. That he who had everything, the second person of the Trinity, made himself nothing, took on the form of a servant, and was born in the likeness of men. But he was born in a small, little known backwater town. And the night he was born, no one knew about it, except for his parents, Mary and Joseph. None of the residents of Bethlehem knew about it. None of the officials of Rome certainly knew about it. None of the officials of Jerusalem knew about it. This event was so far removed from the center stage of history that nobody was aware, no earthly authority. But we know that very soon the whole world would know. And it's astounding the way that happens. And I want to look at that this morning in relation to the shepherds, and then in the next couple of weeks in relation to Simeon, the manner in which the birth of Christ comes to be known. It is astounding. In fact, let me give you a four-point outline this morning. This is my outline for the sermon. Astounding, more astounding, even more astounding, and most astounding. Can you hang on to that? Let's start with astounding. Verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. That's the shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Here are these shepherds watching the sheep on a cold night. You can't think of a more mundane kind of existence. And yet they do it every night of their lives, year after year after year, out in a field, in the darkness, on a cold night, and suddenly without any warning, put yourself in their shoes, without any warning, this angel bursts onto the scene in blazing glory. And the light of the Lord is shining all around them. That's what the text tells us. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And we know from the scriptures, God doesn't have a physical body. He is a spiritual being. But he often reveals himself in physical or visible ways in the scriptures. And often, if you think back, Old Testament and New Testament, it's by way of a light, a bright, brilliant light, whether it's Moses in the bush or the pillar of light for Israel in the wilderness, or whether it's Peter and James and John at the Mount of Transfiguration, this brilliant light, this powerful light, this pure light, this incomprehensible light. And look at what their reaction is. It's astounding. They were filled with great fear. You better believe they were filled with great fear. This is terrifying to imagine this. They were filled with great fear. And that's usually the reaction when God reveals himself in the scriptures. You remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He had a vision of the Lord and he pronounced a curse on himself and he expected to die immediately. That was his reaction to a vision, a physical vision of the presence of the Lord. Or Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1. You remember the wheel, the vision of God's glory, and Ezekiel falls on his face. When Gabriel in the Gospels comes to Zacharias and Mary, they're both filled with fear. And when we saw this recently in Mark, when Peter and James and John saw the glorious light of transfiguration, they fell on their faces in terror. That is a common reaction. So the first astounding thing that we see here, the angel of the Lord appears in the glorious, incomprehensible, brilliant light, and the shepherds are filled with terror. That's an astounding scene. But here's my second point. Let me show you something that I think is more astounding. The shepherds react with terror, but look what the angel says, verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." They are filled with terror, as they should be, and the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear not." Now, if you're familiar with the scriptures, you know that the scriptures are very clear. For sinners who are unrepentant, we should fear a holy God. We should be afraid if our sins are not forgiven. But I think clearly we see these were devout men. These are believing men. These are men who the angel knew their sins were forgiven. And he says, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid in the presence of a holy God, because I'm bringing you good news. I'm bringing you the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the message, and this is exactly what they tell him. He tells them, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That at last the Savior was here. The one who is going to deliver you from fear. The one who is going to deliver you from your sins. The one who is going to deliver you from death and hell and destruction and judgment and the curse of sin. And the one who's going to bring you all of the glories of eternity in heaven. He's here. He's been born. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. This is the good news of a merciful God who has just sent his Son into the world, and he's going to live a perfect life and die on a cross and forgive your sins if you believe in him. Do not be afraid. He is Christ the Lord. Christ is the anointed one in the Greek. That's the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one in Hebrew. He is the anointed one. He is the anointed prophet, the anointed priest, the anointed king, the one who all of the Old Testament foreshadowed and pointed to. It's fulfilled in him. He's here. He's here, and he's in the flesh. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one upon whom shoulders the government of eternity will rest. He's here. He's here. You do not need to be afraid. That ought to produce great, great, great joy. And anyone who receives that can't help but be filled with joy. Look at verse 10 again. Fear not. You receive this message. If you receive this Savior, you're receiving good news of great joy. So it's astounding the manner in which the angel of the Lord bursts in with all of his glory and fills them with terror. It's even more astounding that they go from terror to the greatest heights of joy because their sins have been forgiven. That's the good news. But let me show you something that I think is even more astounding. Look at verse 13. Up until this point, that's one angel. An angel of the Lord in the glory of God. But if the one angel is not astounding enough, look at what happens in verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." As if one angel were not incredible enough, what's even more astounding is suddenly a multitude of angels. We don't know how many a multitude it is. It's safe to say it's at least thousands. Thousands of angels appearing in the sky. Just out of nowhere. Thousands upon thousands. In fact, later when John writes the Revelation, in Revelation 5:11, he had a vision of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's another way of saying millions. Millions of angels. Thousands upon thousands. A multitude. Joining the one to praise and glorify the Father because on that night the Savior was born. These angels understand. They know the message of the Scriptures. They know about the fall of man. They know that human beings have been walking in darkness for thousands and thousands of years. And now the great light has appeared. The second member of the Trinity has laid aside his riches. The second member of the Trinity has made himself nothing and taken the form of a servant and has tonight been born as a man. And they know the story. They know that he's come in his humility for undeserving sinners. And they know that he's going to live a perfectly righteous life. And they know that he's going to die on the cross and bear the curse for our sins, your sins, my sins. And they appear to sing about it and to praise God, pronouncing peace. Look at verse 14. Look at their message. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. That is the declaration of the most profound truth. If you want a one-word nutshell for the gospel, it's got to be peace. And please, please, friends, understand. We tend to minimalize the idea of peace. We tend to boil it down to minimize it to mean something like good works or an absence of conflict or kind thoughts or benign emotions. This isn't the kind of peace that John Lennon sings about or Sarah McLachlan in the Christmas carols. It's much more profound than that. The biblical idea of peace is peace with God. It is peace that comes from genuine salvation. It is the idea, as the Scriptures are very clear about from beginning to end, that we are hopelessly lost in our sin and God is hostile toward us as sinners and there is nothing that we can do about it. God is hostile toward us as sinners and there is nothing you or I can do to make peace with God, and yet he sends his Son into the world to bring peace between himself and his people. Nothing we do to deserve it, nothing we do to earn it, nothing we do to contribute to it. He does it for us. He does it for us. He brings peace where there is no possibility of peace. And this vast number of angels is singing that. That is astounding to visualize. So it's astounding that the angel of the Lord comes in his glory, fills the shepherds with terror. It's more astounding that he tells them, "Do not be afraid, because the good news is that Christ has come to save you." It's even more astounding that in addition to the one, you suddenly have a multitude, which could be millions, singing that God has brought peace to humanity. Well, let me give you a fourth and final thing that I think is most astounding about the manner in which the news of Christ's birth is shared. And to see that, back up with me to verse 8. I think this is the most astounding portion of the story. Verse 8. We read, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. The same region. The backwaters of Bethlehem, okay? The furthest backwater remote corner of the earth that no one even is aware that it exists. That's the region. Middle of the night, shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. When Jesus came, this is what's most astounding, I think. He didn't go to the people of prestige. He didn't go to the great leaders. He didn't go to the emperor of the day. He didn't go to the people with influence. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He certainly didn't go to the capital of the world, which was Rome. He didn't go to any of those places. He didn't go to the temple. He goes to the backwater of Bethlehem to shepherds. Why? Let me take you to one other passage. If you'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I'll tell you why. 1 Corinthians 1. This is as good an answer as any. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 26. Why not Jerusalem? Why not Rome? Why not the temple? Why not the emperor? 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul later writes, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." That's why. "God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." That's why. "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." That's why. And here's really the answer to the question. Verse 29. "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Boy, the shepherds fit every one of those categories, right? Every one of those categories. They're not wise. They're not high. They're not something. They're nothing. They're small, they're unlikely, they're anonymous, they're unknown. And at the highest point in redemption history, these are the types of people that the angels come to reveal the message that Christ has been born and that the good news is you do not need to be lost and condemned in your sin. And it was made to these low-down, common, unappreciated, poorly paid outcasts of society. That's the most astounding part of the story, I think. There's a wonderful quote by Martin Luther. He said, "Who would have thought that men whose job was standing with stupid animals would be so praised that not a pope or a bishop is worthy to hand them a cup of water?" Who would have thought? And it's also that man will have nothing to boast. And the same is for us today. He comes to a bunch of nobodies. And by coming to a bunch of nobodies, he displays the majesty of his grace to everybody. We have nothing to boast about, nothing to brag about. We're all nobodies. We're just like the shepherds. We're nobodies. We're nobodies apart from the grace of God. We're nobodies apart from the birth of Christ. And he alone can give us peace and purpose and significance. This is all a picture of God's dealing with undeserving sinners. And God found those shepherds. He can find you. God came to those shepherds. He comes to you. They did not deserve it. You don't deserve it either. I don't deserve it either. But the message is here right now. Just like that night 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, the message is before us right now. That God has come in Christ to bring salvation. That Christ the Savior has been born. Why does he bring that news today? Why is he bringing that news to you right this moment? It's for his own glory. You don't deserve it, but here it is. Here it is. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it. Maybe it's the 10,000th time you've heard it. But he brings it to you because it brings him glory. And you can be offended by it. You can mock it. You can reject it. You can brush it off. You can ignore it. You can roll your eyes at it. You can say, I'll think about it later. You can think you deserve it. You have all kinds of reactions you can have to it. Or you can recognize that God has brought this message for the praise of his glorious grace, and you can repent, and you can embrace it, and you can receive eternal life because Christ has been born. Let me bottom line it like this. What is the meaning of Christmas? What is Christmas about? The greatest somebody became nobody so that nobodies like us can become somebodies and have absolutely nothing to boast about. I'm going to ask the men to come forward to prepare the table. What a wonderful reminder prepared before us that the greatest somebody became nobody, that Christ emptied himself and was born in the likeness of men that he might die so that we might live.